Hello. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State and from the Yakima Indian Reservation. And I am so happy to be with you this day. And we have had the joy of listening especially to some of the exact words of Jesus Christ that came and is as far as the greatest one that ever lived on this earth. And not only that, but he had spent his time with God his Father before he came and since then. And when he came, he said various things. And we, boy, it's really for us a privilege to be able to listen to those things that he said. And some people might think that, oh, well, those things were written so much after the fact and by other people. But the four Gospels were acknowledged as being the four Gospels, that they were written all well into as far as the middle of the first century, in the, around 50 A.D. to around 70 to 80 A.D. The latest one would be the Gospel of John. And, of course, John lived up to almost 100 A.D. And when these things were written by others about these Gospels, he was still alive. And that was Clement of Rome. And so that these accounts were first-person accounts of what he said, of what he did. And we've been had started on the actual what is probably Jesus' most famous sermon is the Sermon on the Mount, which is in recorded in the at the very beginning of the New Testament in the book of Matthew. Now, when we say New Testament just means a testament like if somebody dies, it's a basically a covenant of, okay, these things are going to transpire, and there's the Bible is divided up into the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the promises are, of course, in a will. You think of a last will and testament; they are. They aren't effective until the person dies. Well, when Jesus died and rose again, those promises were put into full effect. Now, many of the promises were even in effect before, but we want to see what he had to say to us, say to you and to me. And so what we saw in the last couple weeks, just going back briefly, going over that, was he started out with telling us a whole bunch of ways that we are blessed and can be blessed, and that is in Matthew chapter 5. And so there's just many things there, how we can be come into a place where we walk in the blessings of God. Then it also said to you and to me that we are supposed to be salt in the earth. Well, what's salt? It's a tasty. It's something that's tasty and wonderful. Man, I like. We've even expanded on that with the type of salt. Sometimes we mix a little bit of herbs and other things in with our salt. But if you know what sea salt is. Really much tastier quite often than some of the other salts that are mined. And and it's healthier for you, too, is the sea salt. So I hope if you are using salt that you are using sea salt, you won't have to use as much. You can use about half as much and get as much flavor and taste from that. And it also has the other important minerals in it that other salts have been taken away. And so it's excellent for us. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it talks that you and I are supposed to be the salt of the earth. If God lives in you, and then there's a life in you. It says also, going a little bit further there, it says that you are now the light of the world. And verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So he has appointed, in another place in the Bible, it says he has appointed us for good works. He has prepared those for us. Now, of course, those good works aren't something that save us by any means. They're just our relationship with God. That's what saves us. That's what gives us life. It's the good works that he wants to bless everybody on the earth with. And he has appointed you and appointed me that we may have good works, that we might glorify God in heaven. Now, that glory isn't to glorify us by any means, though we may get some praise and thanksgiving by people, but we are to direct that praise and glory to God. Last week we got into that at the beginning, and then we went through many of the things that Jesus said about comparing what the old law said in the Old Testament and what he called what he was speaking, that there's it wasn't just the acts that we did that are coming into that God is going to look at, but it includes the thoughts as well. So he was saying that it's not just murdering somebody, but the matter of hate or being angry with somebody without a cause, and that we're in danger of judgment. And if we say somebody is a fool, or let's say if we say somebody is an imbecile or stupid, that we're in danger of judgment. And so what's happening here is he's not just talking about actions, outside actions, like committing as far as murder or adultery or fornication he goes into, but he's all of a sudden he says, we are actually God's looking at our hearts. So he's saying that even if we look with lust on another person, we have already committed adultery in our heart. Now, that might be whether we are looking with a great desire towards somebody that is other than our spouse, whether it's male or female. So he's switching the whole table as far as, okay, it's not just the outward acts, it's also the intents of the heart. Well, we go on, and we've finished up with much of that, and we come now to verse 38 of Matthew today, verse 38 of chapter 5, and it's talking about going the second mile. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Then we read that, and to us, that's a real hard saying. We can see that quite often we can say, okay, there are times that does do a transforming work, perhaps in us and in the other person, because of our what it does, it shows that there's a love in us that goes beyond the circumstances. And that love is beyond human love. It's from God himself. We also understand that we can see certain things that that things can be abused. So we really, in this case, we really need to, what he later talks about is the Holy Spirit and giving the Holy Spirit to us to guide us and instruct us, that we desperately need Jesus inside of us and his Holy Spirit that we might be guided on how to handle cases like this. His word is clear here, but then he also talks about being led by the Holy Spirit. So there is this matter of going beyond oneself and doing even what seems totally counter to our own understanding. And yet we see sometimes examples of this happening by that people that are led by the Spirit to do this, and it will change and has changed remarkably other people's lives and destinies because they do not understand what has happened. And I can recall perhaps a couple times even in my own life, and I'd like to perhaps relate those to you. That is, there was a case that, since we live in a farming community, we have towns nearby, but this is a rural area, and it's also a city nearby. But I remember my son, as far as he was driving the tractor in our orchard, and it was in the middle of cherry harvest years ago. And he came to the edge of the field and was turning around at the edge of the field in on our land. And there was a road that bordered our land, and part of that road was ours, and part of that road belonged to the neighbors. And this person had, it was just a dirt gravel road, and this person had a right-of-way through our land just to go up a couple miles beyond our place to get to his land. But he was happened that day to be not only driving a very heavily loaded drunk, but also on cocaine, and he was driving his pickup up that road at in just a dirt gravel road that was a very narrow road, and he was driving between 55 and 70 miles an hour up that road. And he was, I've never seen anybody drive that fast on that little tiny road, but he was that day. And he came up, and my son was driving the tractor, picking up fruit from the orchard, and came just to the edges of the orchard. And this person somehow swerved, and he swerved the wrong way. And he hit his tractor that he was driving. He hit it so hard, it busted that tractor in two, separating the front end of the tractor to the back end. And, of course, my son was sitting right in the middle because that's where the joints are that all tractors are hooked together, right in the middle, right where the steering wheel are, right underneath the steering wheel and the seat, right between those two places is where a tractor is all bolted together. And he hit that with such force, it just busted the entire tractor in two and separated the whole thing. And it's nobody's ever heard of a thing like that happening. Fortunately, my son saw this coming, and just in the quarter second, half second at most, he was able to jump free and fortunately he didn't receive too many bruises or didn't get killed, and so this was an amazing thing. Well, years later, I, because of my ministry in the jail system, I came across this person, and he then realized who I was, and I just kept going back to him in love, and he and just blessing him and telling him I loved him, and just that opening up the Word of God to him. And after a few weeks, 3-4 weeks, he says, "I want to know your Jesus. I don't understand that type of love that I expected you to come in here and hit me or and hate me for what I've done to you, and not only destroyed your property but almost killed your son." And he didn't happen to be in there for that. He was in there, happened to be in there for a parole violation. And because a few years had transpired at the time. And he says, "I want to know your Jesus, because that type of love, I don't understand that you truly love me." And so he asked to receive Jesus into his heart, and that he wanted his life changed, and he wanted to know the God Almighty, the Creator of everything. And you know, there's just two types of people in this world: those that are saved and those who are about to be saved. Well, he at that time wasn't saved, but he is one of those that was about to be saved. Just like some of you might be saved, and some of you might be about to be saved. Well, you know, it's real simple. It's real simple. It costs you everything, and yet cost you nothing. It as far as it is nothing that you can do to earn your salvation, but yet you have to give your life to God Almighty and say, you created me, and you wrote the instruction book on how I am to live, and I need you. I need you. I need you. I want you to take over." Well, if you're one of those that's about to be saved, I just ask you to go ahead and from your heart, just repeat this after me. That's right. Just speak these few short words just out loud enough for you to hear. Repeat this after me. "Father," that's right, go ahead, say, "Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be." That's right. "Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me." If you just prayed that, I've got a question for you. Where's Jesus? Did you pray that? If you prayed and ask Jesus to come into your heart, then that's what has happened. If you had prayed that and from your heart and asked him to come in, that's what happened. That's what happened with that gentleman that day, that he didn't understand that kind of love. And yet, he says, the word here declares, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away." And we, as I said, there are cases you go and have to be led by the Spirit on those cases, that just what to do. There's times to give many times more than we perhaps want to, and then times that we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, and every once in a while he'll say, not this time. I've got something else in store. And so we need to be faithful and come to the Lord and listen to his words. And not only his written word, but also his life-giving word that he speaks by his Holy Spirit and directly. He also says to love your enemies in verse 43. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus, those are the words of Jesus. He's calling us to love our neighbor, and not to hate our enemy either. He says, but I say to you to love your enemies. He says that we are to bless those who curse us. He says that we are to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, we see that today. We often can find that in the workplace or other places that, especially that last one, that people might spitefully use you or persecute you. But Jesus has said and declared what he and the Holy Spirit inside directs us to do, because we're supposed to love those that are our enemies. It says that the reason for this is that we might be the sons of our Father in heaven. In other words, if you want to be the son and daughter of, as far as the creator of everything, then this is what he calls us to do, because he loves us and desires his good for us and his blessings for us. So he goes on and says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now this word perfect here doesn't mean as far as totally sinless and everything, but it's talking about us being as people, being growing up and being mature. And that this brings about the maturity, and so it's perfection in that respect. That word perfect there means being as grown up in the Lord and being mature. And so he's calling us to be mature, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. So our perfection, we are called to be perfect. We don't want to explain away as far as, well, we can't ever be perfect. We can't in and of ourselves. That's why it takes Jesus living inside of us and the Holy Spirit inside of us to change us. You see, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be in us. He talked about this to his disciples on the night that he was to be betrayed, that the Holy Spirit has been with you. Then he also promised in the same sentence, and he shall be in you. So up until the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus, remember, he sent forth his 12 disciples, and then later 70 disciples, two by two, and it talks about that he sent them forth to do miracles all around Galilee and Israel and Judea, and they were supposed to do miracles, and they did do miracles. And all sorts of people being as far as raised from the dead and casting out devils and the sick being healed, blind eyes open, and ears that could not hear to be opened. And so all these miracles were happening, but the Holy Spirit was going with them and performing those miracles because he went with them. Then Jesus, though, was saying that, okay, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he's going to be in you. Now, we see after his resurrection, we see him in the upper room, and he's speaking to his disciples. And then it says that he breathed on them. And when he breathed on them, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So at that time, they received the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit was put inside of them. Instead of just going along with them wherever they went, the Holy Spirit went inside of them. Inside of you. That's what God wants. He wants the Holy Spirit to come inside of you. We understand from the scripture there's no way that we can come to God except by the Holy Spirit draw us. And he loves us. He desires for each one of you and myself to be drawn to the Lord. Then Jesus will place not just the Holy Spirit on the outside, but when we receive him as our Lord, then the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and we receive the Holy Spirit. But then there's a third thing. So not only is the Holy Spirit came along for the miracles and other things with the disciples, before he died, even the very night that he was betrayed, but then three days later, when Jesus came, he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. But then at the end of 40 days, you see, he spent 40 days here after the resurrection, seen by many. It says even one time there's over 500 people that saw him at one time. And not only is there was, this is a documented fact in history, that also there was many other people that had died. After Jesus was raised from the dead, several other righteous people were also raised from the dead and were walking about Jerusalem. And they even have a record of two of the Pharisees that believed on Jesus that had died before Jesus had died. They also were raised up and spoke to other Pharisees, and it was recorded in history about this. Now, this isn't in the Bible. It's in other writings. And so these other writings had nothing to gain because they weren't Christian writings. They weren't trying to propose, support the faith at all, because they did not believe in Jesus, but yet they acknowledged the fact that these other people were raised from the dead. And it's sort of strange that they would write about things like that when they did not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but yet they declared openly what had happened. So this amazing miracle that Jesus wants to live in you, he says that it's not only to breathe on you to receive the Holy Spirit, but then the third thing was that before he left, after the 40 days he was on earth following the resurrection, he spoke to his disciples, and he told them to go tarry in Jerusalem. That means go wait in Jerusalem. And I will send the Holy Spirit as far as to that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just something received in small measure, but in great power. And we see the purpose of the Holy Spirit by what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit would be sent unto you that you might be drawn to me, also that you might be empowered, also that not only being empowered in what you would say, as in fact that was very noted that when some of the Romans and other antagonistic people against the early disciples said that they took note that these two people that miracles were being performed by had been with Jesus, that they were saying that they were totally unlearned people, but yet they had great power, supernatural power, that great works and mighty works that they could not refute were being done, and it was being done in the name of Jesus Christ, and they noted that they had been with Jesus. Well, that's because truly they had been with Jesus, but also that was after what is called Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover, and it was also when the Holy Spirit was sent to empower the believers and the disciples. And so those miracles were performed and done just like when Jesus was there, and not only that, but also in the supernatural gift of tongues, that it says that there's, I think, a list about 15 or so different languages, and everybody in Jerusalem that day heard the gospel in their own language by people that were unlearned, had never traveled out of the area, had never learned another language, and yet they heard the gospel in their own language. It was a miracle sent from God by the Holy Spirit in speaking in unknown tongues to the speaker, but yet it was known to those visitors in Jerusalem that had come for Pentecost. Miracles, miracles, miracles. Let's go on to chapter 6, and we see here, it's we saw this last command in chapter 5, it says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's called us here to love your enemies, and I was telling you about the man that just about killed my son. In fact, there's another one that, as far as one that actually did kill my wife's nephew that I ministered to in jail. I never let him know who I was, but I knew that he had premeditated murder and had killed the man that was in charge of all the security for the whole Hanford project here in Washington, the big Hanford nuclear facility, and he was in charge of all of the security, and a man from another country was here that happened to live next door, and with fighting cocks, and had come over and with his son and killed my nephew. And as I said, never let him know that I was related, but was able to, I think, honestly, that it wasn't a jailhouse salvation. It may have been, if you say jailhouse salvation, that is not real. But most all these salvations are real because you actually see a change in their lives and you see them on the outside, and you have people, you go to a place to eat, and all of a sudden the manager comes up. You don't remember me, but just a year and a half ago, I was in prison, and you ministered to me, and I accepted the Lord right then. And the Lord has miraculously provided for me. I was able to get out, and I was saved then. And not only that, but I'm now, I've never been in a position of management, but now they've made me manager of this restaurant. And I just want to thank you so much. And I get these people on the street sometimes, or in shopping places, that will come up. I don't remember them because they're, I mean, of course, in jail, they're in an entirely different dress and everything, look different. And I've had lots of men and women come up to me and tell me that. And so lives are changed. They not only change, but then people that they are drawn to get in fellowship, perhaps not with the church I'm associated with, but with some church. And they want to grow in the Lord, that the one that has radically changed their life and has changed it as far as taken away the guilt of sin and brought life and life abundantly to them. In chapter 6 it says, take heed. Okay, this is Jesus. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That is important to God. God is saying that, okay, that we are to do charitable deeds, but it's not for our glory. It's things that to truly glorify Him, especially to meet people's needs. Those charitable deeds are necessary. They are needed in this world. People and churches can do a far better job than the government. The government has a, even though they're trying to do things right, they have a terrible management record as far as waste. And when it's much more hands-on, if the church is actually working with the people, and there's the matter of handouts is one thing, which is good, but then sometimes it's involved with, as far as families, and actually working with them, trying to get them jobs established. So there's this matter of the cliche as far as you give somebody a fish, you feed them for a day, but if you teach them how to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. So that's what we want to do. We want to do both. We want to give charitable deeds, but then also be wise in what we do, that we don't draw people to a place that they're trusting in people and trusting that they can just sponge off of somebody else, but that they are led to a place that they are taught how to fish, that they might feed them for a lifetime. That is also true of their relationship with God. not to just come to God to get the temporary blessing, but that they might have a relationship with God that will save them, that will be a lifetime of blessings to them in this lifetime and into the life to come. So it has told us that, yes, we are to do charitable deeds, and that it says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, it says, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. We are in chapter 6, and now we're up to verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, that they have their reward. Now again, this is just like the giving. This is as far as if they do it openly, then they don't. You don't gain anything as far as from God. It needs to be done secretly and in Jesus' name. That is, perhaps, if it's given to somebody directly, just that you glorify God in heaven. That it's God in heaven, that it's Jesus that has caused me to bless you in this way. So you're not taking the glory to yourself. And here we see that he's saying once again that you don't stand out. You try to tell people that you're doing things. There are rare occasions that somebody might do that. That might be just okay. And that is in the case that if you were trying to encourage others to give, you may, in a sense, lose certain rewards from God. But then also, if you're leading them, if the Spirit quickens you to encourage people, that okay, let's do this together to encourage people. I'm going to do this This is our decision to go ahead and do this. This is perhaps a husband's and wife's decision together. And I just want to encourage you. So, you see, that's not the type of giving that we see here that Jesus is condemning. That is giving that it's really not condemned. It's just a matter that you're going to lose any reward for it. Because he's saying you've already received your reward. You've done this in public so that everybody else could see it, and so that's all the reward you're going to get. You're not going to get anything from God Almighty for it. And he's saying this also here as far as prayers. If you're doing your prayers out, he's saying you should don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So it's you go to some, there's some religions that, of course, just repeat things over and 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 over again, because they think that they will be heard by their many words. Well, he is basically saying that also here. But then he teaches us these next verses tell us how that we should pray. Okay, verse 8 here. It says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Okay, what does he say? He says that God already knows what you really have need of. Therefore, pray this way. Okay, what does it say then? It doesn't say, repeat this exact prayer. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray. That means that this is an outline. This isn't the exact prayer, perhaps, that we should pray, but this is an outline of how we should pray. So this is very important. This is the words of Jesus to you and to me. So we better take notice of this. How should we pray then? It says, okay, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he gives that as an outline for how we should pray. And we notice that the beginning and the end deal with our relationship with God, praising and worshiping Him. It starts out, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy or glorious or mighty, wonderful is your name. So you... who are you addressing this prayer to? You're addressing it to the Heavenly Father, the creator of everything in this universe. Now, the Bible says that He is in control of the universe, but He has given dominion of the earth over to mankind. So, we often hear about, oh, well, how could God do this? Well, how could God do that? And why did He do this, allow that to happen? Well, you have to remember that the Word of God is very clear that He gave dominion of the earth over to man. And man gave the dominion and power of the earth over to Satan. When they sinned against God, Satan took over power of the earth. Now, Jesus came back for those that are believers in Jesus, in Him, and by His death and resurrection, took back the keys of death so that those that would believe and trust and live for Jesus Christ, that no longer would the earth be under just the dominion of Satan. Right now, there is a warfare going on for your soul and my soul and for the earth. Now, we know from the Word of God the final destiny is good as far as that the forces of darkness will be completely overthrown. And started at Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so from then on, there was the power of restored to man that would call on the name of the Lord. Now, in this earth, of course, few people call on the name of the Lord. They call on Allah, the moon god, or some other god, they're looking to make a way to reach God. They all talk about ways to God. But Jesus was very radically different. He says, I am the way. All the others says that this is the way that to God. Well, we cannot get to God on our own merit. We cannot earn our way. We cannot go on our own way to reach God. It only comes through Him, through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. His love for us is great. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," that's you and me, "whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have eternal life." Now we know that this body we're in is a very frail body. That it's strong and healthy usually at the age of 15, 20, 22, 23. But then the weaknesses start coming in eventually. By 40, by 50, by 60, by 70, 80, 90. According to the Word of God, we should live to a good 120. It was when the Bible says 70 or 80 years would be the lifespan of man. That was to those in the desert under the curse. Well, we're no longer under that curse if God is our Lord and Savior. But He says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." With the words we speak out of our mouth, he says that they are life and they are death. And the righteous shall live well by the fruit of their mouth. So we might pray to God that we might listen to His words, to Your words, O God, that we might start speaking and changing our language that we speak, that we don't speak those things that are evil, that we might speak those things that are life, that we might live the life that You have called us to live. So we see here that it says that we're supposed to come to this place of praising and giving glory to God in the Lord's Prayer. And so that's what we are looking at here. And it says that we are supposed to pray for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's what we need. We desperately, 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 desperately need the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's what we are to pray. We're supposed to pray for that, for Your kingdom, O God, to come here on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That means anything and everything we need. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we need the physical bread, the physical needs, the house, the shelter, whatever is needed. But we also need to have the words of God. We need the Spirit of God inside of us that we might live. And you and I need that we might live. As far as we see that, give us this daily bread. We're supposed to call upon God. It says to pray, commanding, as far as God, give us this day our daily bread, those things that we have need of. And He says, also, forgive us our sins. Calling upon God is to forgive us our sins. But it says, as we forgive our debtors. So it's a matter of a conditional thing. Our sins don't get taken away immediately. They are immediately taken away as we forgive others. We call upon God to forgive us our sins. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we ask God that we might not walk as the wrong way, and to be delivered from evil in this world. And then we go back to the thing of, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima, just south of Yakima, Washington, on the Yakima Indian Reservation. We see people saved and healed, and we see miracles happen in their lives. We see people delivered from epilepsy, from all sorts of sicknesses and diseases. This is the Word of God that sets free and delivers. And we look forward this day that the Word of God might dwell rich in you, that you might be delivered of the oppressions of the evil, any evil forces, that the life-giving force of God Almighty might dwell in you richly. God bless you. My address is P.O. Box 90, and it is Parker, Washington, 98939. And we'd be glad to send you a free book. It's called New Miracle Life Now, The Global Quest. And just drop me a note. It's about a 240-page book. And we'd be glad to give that to you. My address, once again, is P.O. Box 90, and it's Parker, Washington, and that is 98939. We just come to you this time, and we'll be glad to look forward to seeing and hearing from you, and be with you again next week. May God bless you richly. May you turn your heart and your soul to God Almighty and look to Him for the answers. Look to the Word of God. Look to the Gospels, for it is truly good news for you and for me. Blessings on you. In Jesus' name, amen.